So today, we began talking about anger. And everybody gets angry from time to time. It's a reaction to things that happen to us. Why do we get angry?
We've been mistreated.
Maybe we absolutely feel like we've been mistreated, don't we? And when we feel like we've been mistreated, what is damaged?
Ego.
Our what?
Ego.
Ego. That's another word for, what was it?
Pride.
Exactly. Another word for pride. Our pride gets damaged. Remember, when we talked about pride, we talked about how pride was connected. And we talked, even before that, how sin was progressive, right? So someone says something, and our pride gets hurt, and then we become angry. That's how that works. And there's biblical example of that that we'll look at here in just a minute. But is all anger bad? No. We tend to gravitate toward the bad, but it's not all bad. And if you turn to John chapter 2 and in verse 13, it is the Passover of the Jews. It was near, and Jesus went to Jerusalem, as the Jews did in that day. And he found in the temple, verse 14, those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So what was the purpose of the temple?
Sacrifice and worship.
That's right. It wasn't for a money. It wasn't a money making operation, was it? No, it wasn't. And so, what do you think? What can we take away from that? Is that it? Does that apply? How does that apply to me today? How does that work today? The temple was constructed for worship. It had a purpose. What about this building? What's the purpose of this building? That's right. It's for worship. You come to it for worship. What does that eliminate? It eliminates anything that's business, doesn't it? A house of business, selling doves, selling sheep, right? Having a school, those kinds of things. Isn't that what we learn from this passage, Brother Stover?
This building is a meeting place, a place to worship. It's not a sacred place as was for them. And I think sometimes we kind of overdo it and think of this building as a sacred place. It's not.
So, define sacred.
Set apart.
Set apart. Exactly. Now, the temple was a... Okay, Reuben, go ahead. Thank you, Reuben. I'm sorry. Yes. Think we'll be talking about that, Lyle. But the I know the subject is anger, and Jesus was obviously upset with what was going on in the temple. But when we read Scripture, we need to read it with the idea that Matthew, or John in this case, is talking to us. He's writing to us so that we can know. And those are what I consider extra things that we glean from our look at Jesus' response to what was going on in the temple. Was Jesus in sin? Was he in sin as he became angry? There was that. How do we know that Jesus wasn't in sin? Excuse me? Because he had no sin. That's right. Right. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So see, this is what I have to get good at. I'm not going to say you have to get good at it. You may be good at it, but I have to get good at it. Someone asked me if Jesus sinned, and I say, no, he didn't. How do you know? Well, because he had no sin. Okay. Well, how do you know he didn't have any sin? The questions don't stop. They don't stop coming. So you turned over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 22, and Peter is quoting Isaiah. It says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Isaiah speaking about Jesus, talking about Jesus. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So Peter's talking and using this example to explain how our redemption came. That's what he's talking about. This people is how you were redeemed from a man who committed no sin. No sin. That's all we've been talking about this quarter so far is sin. We've talked about lust. We've talked about pride. We're talking about anger. And Jesus didn't commit any of those because they're sin. You back up in 1 Peter to chapter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. That's how we're redeemed. No, Jesus didn't sin by being angry. Was Jesus controlled as he's driving the money changers out of the temple? Was he controlled? Yeah, he was very methodical. You know, he braided a cord. Took the time to braid a cord. And he goes in and the account shows what he does. And then he admonishes them. Controlled. So what anger is sinful? What kind of anger is sinful?
Seething or resentful or vengeful kind of anger.
Okay. Uncontrolled? Out of control? Steve?
Ephesians 4, verse 26.
Yeah.
Be angry and do not sin. To me, that implies that you can be angry and not sin if you control yourself.
Mm-hmm.
We tend to associate anger with sin because typically, and I say typically, when we do get angry, we do not control ourselves. Therefore, we sin. So, is that the case with Jesus here? No, it's not. He was very much in control. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he was in total control because, A, he is Jesus Christ, Son of God, in the flesh, and he is sinless. And two, is he had a point to make. Do not do this in a sacred place. You know, in the house of my Father. And the whole reasoning behind it was all twisted. You know, so he had a point to make, and he did. And he did it in a way that got to the point, got their attention.
So I'll come to you, Jack. So understanding what anger is going to help us understand why it's unfitting in the life of a Christian, if we understand what anger is.
I'm just going to add, Steve, I would suggest that just like our Lord Jesus, who was angry there, when we see sin in our own lives or sin in the world around us, we should be angry, but constructively angry about it. It should arouse
us. Right. Yeah, and that type of anger that Jack is talking about is mentioned in the New Testament about 36 times, and you can look up the Greek word. And I don't know how to pronounce the Greek word, but it's translated as wrath. It's translated as anger or indignation. And each time it's settled or controlled. It's not out of hand, as we might say. Righteous indignation, as someone mentioned just a second ago, and it is primarily attributed to God's judgment. And that's what we're going to look at after Reuben's comment.
In our last class, you talked about lust. There's another word, synonym for that, it's the word love. Love is also the same way as anger. There is the right kind of love, and there is the right kind of anger. And I like to explain this way, that the anger that is sinful is the one we react with. The anger that is acceptable is the one we respond to. Those are two different ways of looking at it. from the carnal way and from the spiritual way.
So we look from the view of controlled. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed." This is the good. This is the productive anger that's demonstrated that Jack mentioned just a second ago. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So God is angry toward those that would suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's how we should be. Turn over and look in John chapter 3, the gospel according to John. John chapter 3 and verse 36. And "For he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not..." I will write, thank you. "For he who believes the Son of God has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so this is, you find yourself in a position where you don't believe and obey the Son of God, you're not going to see life, but the wrath of God, judgment of God, is going to abide on you. There are going to be consequences for your actions that are justified anger. And then James 1 and 20. James, remember, James is written, I think, in pretty simple terms, easy to understand. James 1 and verse 20, it simply says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." And that's our objective. Our objective in this life is to achieve the righteousness of God, and we can't do that if we're angry. And then my final verse with respect to this particular type of anger is in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5. Well, I'm going to start up at 2. "And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, and you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly, despise, think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself, judgment, in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And so this is what Paul writes with regard to God's wrath toward us. And then he goes on to quote the Old Testament. The other type of anger that Reuben mentioned was an outburst of wrath that results from an inward feeling. So this is something that is quick. It's not with thought. There is no thought with it. It's intense, explosive. Were some words that describe passionate. you know, sometimes we excuse our anger issue by saying, he's just passionate. Trying to justify our action. And so the Bible uses this word, and you can see it in Luke chapter 4. If you turn to the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse 28. Luke records, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. They were angry as they heard these things. Have you ever been in that spot? Sad but true. Yeah. In Acts chapter 19, it wasn't much better. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 28, talking about the people in Ephesus, and when they heard this, they were filled with rage and began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So these people, these Ephesians, they were angry. And then turn and look in Galatians chapter 5. And Paul identifies it for us. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, as a work of the flesh." Sinful. We have got to learn how to control anger. So, this anger is volatile in its manifestation. The first one is deep-seated. It's thought out. You know, a volatile anger could be, you know, two children upset with one another. You know, they don't know how to be angry, but they're selfish. And then the next thing you see, they're in conflict, and then the next minute, you know, they're walking down the street hand in hand. And we can be that way. And we need to realize that we can fall into that, into the trap of anger, into the sin of anger, and not think that we won't. But we can absolutely determine in our heart that we're not going to be angry and go through a day and not be angry, not have the sin of anger. And at the end of the day, we can rejoice in the fact that we didn't get angry. La?
We're taught in the military and all law enforcement that I'm familiar with is anger is what you want your oppressor to become, because when he's angry, he loses all of his logical mentality. He's overwhelmed with rage and very easy to defeat. So that's how poisonous anger can be. It can cause your destruction.
Thank you, Lyle.
Steve?
Yes, sir.
I'm just going to add, I think a good illustration of the wrong kind of anger is mob anger. Because people become quite irrational, yelling and screaming. You often ask them, "Why are you angry?" "I don't know, I'm just angry." And they really don't have the rationality for their anger.
So it's what they call a mob mentality. and people feed off of that. And it's not just, you know, it started with the silversmith, right? In Ephesus, I can't call his name while I'm on.
Demetrius.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you, Jack. Demetrius. And the next thing you know, it's the whole town's in an uproar, you know. And we can't let ourselves become a part of that. Anybody else have a comment? Reuben, yes, sir.
The time when Paul confronted publicly Peter because of his behavior, and in that context, we don't find the word anger, but we do see how he dealt with this issue publicly. And I'm sure that some people, if they had been there, they would have criticized Paul for his action of calling out Peter publicly. And not only Peter, but those that were participating with him in the hypocrisy. And this is one thing that happens so often. You know, anytime you correct someone publicly, you know, people say, well, you know, you were angry or you were upset. Well, hello, let me tell you, you needn't be upset, but in the right way. That's how you respond. You respond because you notice that things are not like they ought to be. And that was Paul's way of responding to the problem with Peter and those that he had persuaded.
Very good, Reuben. Thanks. John?
There's a good example in the lesson book where it talks about anger is like fire. You know, and fire does as much good, but on the opposite side, it can do much harm. So I think that's a good example.
That's in fact, that's the next point. anger leads to, well, I thought it was. Oh, yeah. How is anger like fire? You think about a fire. And we have plenty of fires here in the States and the news that we hear about and read about. How fire spreads. Jack, we just were talking about mob mentality and Ephesus and Demetrius and how that spread. And how quickly fire can get out of control, how quickly a mob can get out of control, how quickly on an individual basis we can get out of control because we're angry, because we've been hurt. When nobody intended to hurt us, maybe. But we were hurt because we knew what the motive was. We felt like we knew what the motive was. And we didn't know what the motive was. See, we're just all dealing with supposition. And I think so's. And you can't deal with I think so's. That's why you have to go to the Bible. And you have to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter recorded what Isaiah said. Long before he ever came to this earth, long before Jesus ever came to this earth, that he didn't sin. There was no sin in his life. You have to be able to go to the Bible. Because you know. And how do you know? Because the Bible tells me so. And this is where it tells me. So you think about fire, and we've all dealt with a fire. And my example is barbecue chicken on a Weber. You ever barbecue chicken on a Weber and raise the lid? And I mean, the flames just go everywhere, and all of a sudden you've got burnt chicken. Yeah, and you don't know what to do. It's real simple though. I've done it enough to know. You just put the lid back on it. Yeah, you put the lid back on it. You take all the steam, so to speak, out of the fire, all the oxygen. That's why it flares up, because there's a propellant, grease, oil, and then you add air to that, and yeah, You've got chicken, I guess. But what we do is we just stand there holding the lid. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Why? Why do we stand there just holding the lid? Because we're not prepared. We're just going to stand there holding the Bible, not knowing where to turn, because someone's got a question, has a question about something you said. And we just standing there holding the Bible. Why are we just standing there holding the Bible? Because we're not prepared for that. We got to get prepared. And it's a daily kind of a thing. And that doesn't mean that if you do this on a daily basis that you're not going to get caught off guard. Hopefully you're prepared enough not to get angry over the fact that someone might question something that you'd say. So anger leads to sin. And I turn back over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, where Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." Steve read from this. This was my next verse. I skipped it there and I'm coming to it again later, Steve. But Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." See, when you let yourself get angry, you're making provision. Because it doesn't just stop with anger. Anger's wrong. Anger can be wrong, but it's gonna lead to something else. Do not give the devil an opportunity. So that's a reason, because anger, it's not gonna stop right there. Proverbs says that an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. We don't want to be identified as an angry man or an angry person. We don't want to be known as someone that stirs up strife. That's, you know, reminds me of what Solomon said in Proverbs 6. People that stir strife up among brethren. Don't want to be the person. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll spend a few minutes here talking about Cain and the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. In verse 3. Cain and Abel are born, and it came about in the course of time, we don't know how long, but in the course of time, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. Why did Cain become angry? It's easy. Bible says, because God didn't have any regard for his offering. Why did Cain care? Because he had pride. His pride got hurt. Pride got damaged. He got embarrassed, maybe. You see, Cain and Abel, that's how we identify them. And he got shown up by his little brother. I didn't have a little brother, So I don't know what that feels like, but, you know, little brother stronger than big brother kind of thing. It could be embarrassing. Pride could be hurt. Something simple. Something irrelevant. Doesn't really amount to a hill of beans. This though did. Because Cain didn't do what he was supposed to do. And so Cain's pride was hurt. And pride led to him becoming angry. It says in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? I thought God knew everything. He does know everything. So that must not have been the reason he asked the question. Why did God ask Cain the question? The questions. You think Cain thought, oh, God's out to get me because he's asking me a question. See, we can go there. He's out to get me. We can think that. We don't know that, but we can think that. A person can ask you a question, a biblical question, to test you in some way. And we can think, he's out to get me. Is that good? Is that good for us to think that? No, it's not. It's not good for us to think that. Although that might be the motive. It's not good for us to think that. You understand? We're to give people the benefit of the doubt, aren't we? What was he trying to get Cain to do?
Obey.
I'm sorry?
Obey.
Trying to get him to obey.
Recognize where he was in his mindset.
Yeah. So I've got people not using their outside voice. They're sending me hand signals. You know, doing this right here. He's trying to get Cain to think. Because where is the source of his anger? Right here. It's right there. And so you have to go to the source. God's the source for the cure. Right? And so God asks Cain the question. And it wasn't because he didn't know. It's because he wanted Cain to think. He doesn't stop there. But you see how this has progressed. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Yeah, everybody likes a job well done. Right? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin's right there. If you don't do well, beware, because sin's right there crouching in the door. And as soon as you crack it open, it's going to jump in. It's waiting for you. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. You see, we've got to master it. We've got to master our mind so that we don't become angry. If we don't do that, it's going to master us. And Cain told Abel in verse 8, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up and Abel, his brother, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Murder. Cain Cain's pride got damaged. He became angry. God talked to him, tried to reason with him, tried to get him to think. And instead of him mastering or controlling himself, he became uncontrolled. And he killed his brother. So, you see, pride's a problem. Pride's a problem. Anger's a problem. Because they all lead to something else. And don't think that it can't happen to you. Because it can.
Thinking that it can't happen to you is pride.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right, Philip. So that's pride is what opened the door. Pride's what opened the door. And then he became angry. Then he committed a murder. But it didn't stop there, did it? It didn't. Because God came calling again. Right? He said, "Where's your brother Abel?" You think Cain knew? Another question. God knew where Abel was. Trying to see what kind of heart Cain had. And Cain's response is, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Avoidance. Avoiding the question. But being deceitful. So what we see is, from this example, is sin is progressive. Is sin is progressive, and it's the nature of sin. And so, with that point, we'll stop here and take up with point number 2 on Wednesday night. Thank you very much.